Jude, going through the book of Jude, and we are flying, folks. We're going to finish Jude so quick, you will be amazed. Jude, the only chapter. Chapter one, I suppose you would call it. Chapter only. We are in Jude, we're going to be reading verses 8 through 10 today. Verses 8 through 10. Yet in the same way, these men, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Where we've come to in Jude, we understand that Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, the full brother of James, I have said that wrong for the last two or three weeks, the full brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the one who wrote this. He wanted to write to encourage the believers. He wanted to write about their common salvation, about the joy that comes from salvation, but he felt it more necessary. In fact, the necessity was put on him by God to write about apostates, to write about those who were involved in whatever congregation he was writing to, the people he was writing to. They were there. And they're even still here today. They're in the organization of the church, not the organism. The organism of the church is the body of believers, but the organization of the church. You still have people who claim some relationship with God, and yet teach and live out the lustful desires of the flesh. They justify it somehow in God's name. So Jude thought it extremely necessary to write this, to show what was going on and to help them to see an apostate for what he was. Now, we're not talking about an atheist. That's someone who doesn't believe in God, or an agnostic who says God doesn't matter. We're talking about an apostate who says, yeah, there's a relationship with God, but I want to live the way I want to live, and so they justify it somehow, involved in the organization of the church. So that's who we're talking about. Jude has come up to the place where last week he gave the examples of apostates. The week before, what we talked about was how the apostates come, how they enter in through the side door, how they exit, their condemnation is set, and what they believe. What they believe is their own desires, that they are preeminent. So Jude was reminding them of what they know. Last week we looked at examples of apostate Israel, apostate angels, and apostate Gentiles with Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw the power of God and how all of these put together, they all denied what they knew was true. They denied the truth that they knew. Today what we're going to look at is present. Apostates present in this time and even in today. If you look at verse 8, we're going to see the character of the apostate. The character of the apostate. Verse 8, yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. In the same way as what? Well, as Sodom and Gomorrah, as the angels that sinned, and the apostate angels, and also as apostate Israel. In the exact same way. What same way? Well, denying the truth they know, following their lusts and desires, not acknowledging the power of God, the true power of God. All of these examples showed this. And these men's, these ones at this time and even in our midst today, in the organization of the church, they were allowed not only to be there, but to teach. They were allowed to spread the, I don't even know what to call it, anti-gospel. Because the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. But the message that they were spreading was the good news of themselves, the good news of wanting their own desires, wanting their own lusts, and they lived it out. And yet somehow God's name was involved in it. But it says, these men, by dreaming, also by dreaming. Now, the word dreaming is used of visions. It was used in the Old Testament of visions. And it's speaking of, here it's speaking of false visions, motivated by fleshly desires. So the question comes up, are all visions from God? And is there a way to tell? Well, Jude understood this, being a Jew and understanding the Old Testament. I have a couple of passages that I'd like to read. Number one is in Jeremiah chapter 23, starting at verse 25. It says this, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. And then over in Deuteronomy 13, this is a passage that I was amazed at. I think if you could put the whole book of Jude in three verses, this is it. Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What was amazing to me is he said, if the things come true that he says, the wonders and the signs, he said, don't believe it if they're telling you to go away from God to other gods. Because we have the full truth of God right here. What is said in Jeremiah, we have a hammer that shatters rocks. We have fire. We have the word of God, the truth of the word of God. We have it. And we have the total word of God. Remember in Revelation, the Antichrist, he'll use false miracles. He'll use miracles to deceive the people, to get them to follow him, to lead people away from God. Folks, we can measure anything by the word of God. We can measure anything by the truth of God's word. There's three characteristics he gives here. Look what he says. These men, also by dreaming, they three things. Defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesties. Defile the flesh. There's the first one. It's talking about morally defiling the flesh. Immoral actions. Do what is immoral and justify it. Claim God's authority over that. That's what it's talking about. So that's a sign that you can watch for. That's a sign that he wanted them to watch for. The second characteristic is to reject authority. And this is, I'm a word nut. I love getting down to the meanings of the words. And in the original language. So you take these words and you look at them. The word reject is apheteo. It actually means to destroy something that's already established. Destroy something that's already established, like the existing authority of God. To destroy something that's already established. So that word reject means that. The word authority is actually the root word of authority is kurios. which is the word Lord. So, like you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the owner, the in control Jesus Christ. So it comes from that word. So we're talking about the lordship of God, the lordship of Christ. These, the characteristic of an apostate is one who destroys the existing lordship of Christ, denies the truth of Christ. They deny it with, they say it, he's God, he's Lord or whatever, but they deny it with their passions, and they teach others to deny it also. In other words, you're talking about those who would take God's word and set it aside for their own desires, their own, or make God's word fit it. Remember what we've said about cults? Almost every cult you come to uses a portion of God's word wrongly. Okay, they take it out of context. They do whatever they need to do to make their theology, their lifestyle, their thoughts preeminent over the Word of God. And that's the danger, is understanding that God's authority is true and God's power is true. Remember the examples that we took and looked at. There's a quote. I love this quote too. All right, because this is from Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. And is it reject? Hang on. Oh, yeah. Yep. Matthew chapter 23. He says this. This is Jesus talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees here. He says, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, outwardly, appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So we're talking about someone who may say a few right things or look right, but their life, their passions, the truth of what they're teaching goes against the Word of God. Even though they may have come across it by a vision or by dreams or whatever. But look at the third one. The third characteristic is revile angelic majesties. Revile angelic majesties. Revile is the word blasphemeo. Blasphemeo. We get our word blasphemy from. Slander or blasphemy. And the word angelic majesties is the word doxa, which is glory or splendor. So they slander what is glorious. They slander what is splendor. They slander angelic majesties. And the reason they put angelic, it's translated angelic majesties, is because of the next verse, and we'll look at that in a minute. But it's actually a claim. They claim authority over angels. They don't understand the power or the authority of the angels. So basically, through the characteristics, you can see an independence of God. An independence or a proud in charge, putting their own desires over the truth. There's no respect for angelic majesties, angelic beings. There's no respect for the truth of God. There's no respect for God. And there's definitely no respect for you as a follower of God. Let's look at the example. He gives us an example in verse 9. An example of respect. Look what it says. "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" The example of respect and truth that he gives is Michael the archangel. Michael, the archangel, God's most powerful angel. Remember Michael, as he's presented in Daniel? Remember what happened in Daniel? Daniel prayed one time, and God sent Gabriel to give him a message. And before he was even done praying, Gabriel was there and giving him the message. And then another time when Daniel was praying, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for 3 weeks. And finally, Gabriel came with the message. And he said, "You know, I was sent, as soon as you started praying, I was sent, but I was held up because of Satan and the demons. They wouldn't let me pass. I finally had to send for Michael." Michael the archangel. Michael, the one who came and who cleared the way so that Gabriel could come and give his message. Michael the archangel was powerful. Michael the archangel is powerful. He's a head angel. He is the what would you say, the top gun? Anyway, he's the one in that has the most authority in the angelic beings. Michael. And here's Michael, and he's disputing with the devil. The word disputing means evaluating carefully or making a distinction. He's disputing about the body of Moses. What about the body of Moses? Well, we're not really for sure. What about the body of Moses? Most likely where it's buried. Is it really buried? All right, because God gave that job, I believe, to Michael to bury the body of Moses. He wanted, we're not exactly sure why, but most likely it was so that Israel didn't set up a shrine to Moses wherever his body was. Moses went out on the mountaintop. God took him. God buried him. He took care of that. And we're never told where. And somehow, for some reason, Satan was disputing with Michael on that. And it would have been easy for Michael to exert his position. But his restraint and knowing where true power is and responding to the truth of God in that restraint, he said he did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. Did not dare means he wasn't bold or courageous in doing it. All right, the word dare means courageous or bold. And it wasn't that Michael wasn't courageous. It wasn't that Michael the archangel is not bold. That's completely opposite of who he is. All right, Michael is very courageous, very bold. Because he knows the truth. But he did not pronounce or cause to experience a railing accusation. The word railing is that word, same word, blasphemous, blasphemy. You see, the guys that were doing it. Oh, the apostates. Back where the apostates, they don't have a problem with that. In fact, we'll see that in the next verse. They'll blaspheme, they have blaspheme or they have that railing accusation that they don't have a problem with. But these, even Michael, the archangel, he had a problem with it. He had a problem with doing it, even with Satan. And Satan is completely wrong. Satan is totally wrong. And yet he didn't have a problem, or he had a problem doing that, stepping outside of his authority. He had great authority, but not here. And he determined to follow the truth. And he says, the Lord, the one who's in control, rebuke you. It's another one of these issues where you find out what a word means. And the word rebuke is really interesting. The word rebuke, this particular word for rebuke here is epitome, but it means to rebuke another, but without any effect on the person rebuked. The latter is not being convinced of any wrongdoing on his part, nor brought to the place of conviction or confession. And for either one of two reasons, either the person is innocent or he is incorrigible. That is, his heart is so hard that he refuses to be convinced of his sin or confess it. Satan is incorrigible. Jude knew it and therefore used that particular word. There's another word, and it lists it, which speaks of a rebuke that brings out either conviction or confession of sin. Jude didn't use that word. He used the word that tells what he did, and yet there's no conviction. There's no confession. There's not anything happened because of it. But he says, the Lord rebuke you. He was the greater angel, he was the most powerful, and had the greatest respect for God's truth and God's power. So here, Michael, the greatest angel, has respect, and yet the apostate doesn't. In fact, go on and look at it, because we'll contrast the apostate to Michael. Verse 10. But, on the other hand, these men revile, same word, blasphemeo, revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. They revile the things they do not understand. What's fun is you have two words for know here. The word understand is that word oida. It's the word in the perfect tense, always in the perfect tense. They do not completely understand. It's not a growing type knowledge, it's an intuitive knowledge. It's a knowledge that that they understand intuitively or that they comprehend intuitively, that they fully evaluate. They do not fully evaluate, and the word not is there. So they're not fully evaluating the truth here. It says that they revile or they blaspheme or they slander the things that they're not fully understanding, and the things which they know by instinct that they do. Okay? The things which they know. The word know here is one that's very rarely used. It's not the word growing in knowledge. It's not that one. But it's a word that specifically means to understand or experience in palpable things using the senses. So what it's talking about, the things that they know by the circumstances of sensual enjoyment, those things by instinct or by natural instinct, by nature, that those are the things that not only they do, but they are the things that will lead them to destruction. Because he says, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Like unreasoning animals, without reason, no basis, or not able to reason this out. Just like an animal. What's an animal do? Sees a trap, says, oh, that's a trap. I don't want to go anywhere near it. No, they see a trap and he says, look at that bait. Look at that bait. That's a good looking bait. I'm going after the bait. I don't care about that trap. I'm going after it. Okay, they don't think this thing through. They look at the bait. They want the bait. The natural instinct of any of us without Jesus Christ, but especially of an apostate who said, you know what? God probably is true. Yeah, I mean, he's there and everything. But, you know, my desires are more important than what God's will is. My desires are more important than whatever. Because I think I'm God. Now, they never say that. But that's the basis on their work. I'm God. And you know, all of us have are born into that, with that tendency. I'm God. All right? Have I ever told you about dog and cat theology? Love dog and cat theology. Because a dog, you have a dog, you pet the dog, you feed the dog, you groom the dog, and the dog looks at you and says, you're God. A cat, you have a cat, you pet the cat, you feed the cat, you groom the cat, and the cat looks at you and says, I'm a god. All right, so there's the whole mentality. But guess what? We as people have that, okay? Because God blesses us and we say, oh, that's all about me. The world is about me. We have that tendency, but we have the Holy Spirit who says, guess what? Guess again, the world's not about you. Guess again, there's a truth in the Word that says God is preeminent. And yet someone who has rejected the truth of the Word, someone who has rejected the Holy Spirit, someone who is maintaining on themselves will say, you know what? The world is about me. And whatever God said has to be to please me. There was an article in the newspaper. I don't know whether you saw it this week. It was in the Hawkeye. It was a letter to the editor. And you know, it had to have been someone who was raised in a church, because they knew part of the teaching of God's Word. They knew part of the teachings, and yet they turned it completely around because those teachings did not match their view of the world. And so they had turned it completely on its head and made God mean, made God ugly, because he wasn't doing things the way this person thought they should be done. Someone who is a God in and of themselves. But these things, or in these things, literally, in these things, they are destroyed. In these things, they are completely destroyed. What they justify will be their destruction. They'll find out who God really is. Their arrogance will be exhibited as false. Their falsehoods will be seen by truth. Their God will fail. Because God is all-powerful. He will win. His truth is the only truth. We're going to see a very vivid description of this next week as we go on. But their destruction is not in what they do, but in who they trust in themselves. Our salvation is not in what we do, but in who we trust, God, in using the truth of God. Folks, know God. Study God. Study Jesus Christ. Compare any message you hear, any message, my message, anybody's, compare that message with the truth of God's word. And if it does not match up to it, you know that it's not true. Then you can start understanding how to view or how to see an apostate. Because there are misguided Christians. We fall into that category. Sometimes we start believing something because it feels good or because we think it's right, because somebody said it's right, and God shows us that it's not through the word, and okay, we're misguided, we come back to the truth then. It may take us a while, but we come back to the truth. An apostate doesn't do that. They stand firm on the truth of their desires. Because they make their own truth. So there's the danger that Jude is pointing out. There's the danger that we need to understand. You cannot make your own truth. We stand on the truth of God's word. We stand on the truth of the word that has lasted through time. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's what the word says. Everything we need. You don't have to depend on me to give you a message. You can look here. Now, when I give you a message, you can accept it. You can accept it as truth and then go home and check it out and make sure it's here. And if it's not, I need to know so that I won't keep spreading falsehood. But you know what? God is in charge. He is more powerful. Apostates revile or blaspheme angelic majesties. Even Michael the archangel wouldn't do that. Why? Because he trusts in God. He knows the power of God. He understands that God is in charge. And if we could get that through our heads, we would be amazing people. If we could really understand that God is in charge, it would be amazing. Folks, he's talking to Christians here. He's talking to those of you who have trusted Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ, you need to have a relationship with him. Not a religion, a relationship. I would invite you to come to know God as your personal daddy, father. And I could show you from God's word how you can have that relationship. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. Not all messages are from God. Not all visions are from God. There are people who believe sincerely in a truth that is not from God. You need to be careful to check everything that you hear, everything that you want to believe or do believe by the word of God. Because God loves you so much that he sent his son and he has given us the truth right here in his word. Look at it, study it, know him, and know his love. You'll grow. You'll grow in a better understanding. Let's close in prayer.